First question in this Bible study is this. What is a parable? Because Jesus used a lot of them. We don't have all of them. But here it says in this passage, on that particular day he talked to them and used a lot of them. And one of them is given. What is a parable? Can anyone tell me? Brother Jim. An easily relatable story that teaches a lesson. That's very good. Let me say what it's not. It's not just a story. It's not given to entertain. It's not a time filler. It's not given to amuse. And I think this is important to understand. It's not just an illustration about something. It is the something. Let me read what this commentator says. I like it. He says, the parables are not merely illustrations for Jesus to use in preaching. They are the preaching. He is saying what he wants to say with the parable. He's not saying something and then illustrating it. It is the message. Generally, a parable is a fictional story. It's not a story that actually happened. It's designed to obscure truth from people who are not really interested, and to reveal truth to people at the same time who are interested. Why would Jesus want to do this? Why would he want to prevent some people from knowing what he was talking about, and other people at the same time to know what he was talking about? What do you think? I mean, why would you want to hide truth from anybody? Anyone know? Sally? What's that? They didn't have interest? I guess for me as a teacher, I'm kind of thinking maybe you could stir interest, you know. But that could be. Stephen? Yes, they have a dark mind that's not going to see it. I like Matthew 7:6. It's the same book as this. Jesus says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Not everybody needs the same level of truth. And truth is precious. It's not a light, loose thing. It is a waste of my time to say some of the things that the Bible says out on the street corner. It's a waste of my time. The gospel, how to become a child of God, is very important for everybody. But there is other truth that is for children and for children only. You don't take truth and just throw any truth to any old person. That's the negative aspect. In a positive aspect, I don't know that I could prove this, but it's worth thinking about. This man, Dwight Pentecost, writes, it was impossible to segregate groups of people in a large group. Jesus couldn't say, if you're not interested, you can now leave. If you're interested, please stay for what I'm going to say next. So he wanted to instruct believers in a way that they would be held accountable for something that they needed to know, but at the same time did not want to add more responsibility to unbelievers by imparting to them more truth to be responsible for when they were already not being responsible with what they knew. And I think you even see the mercy of Jesus here. He knows about the future judgment. And if someone is not going to be judged as a child of God, or they're not interested in the next level of truth, their judgment is already bad. To whom much is given, much is required. And you even see the heart of God not wanting to put more on a person than what is already on them. I think there's some truth to that. Sometimes as a pastor, I have to be careful of this when I'm teaching. The same for you if you're discipling and teaching or mentoring a young person, parenting a child. They need to know what they need to know, but not more. My child does not need to feel responsible to fix the car when it breaks, to pay the bills when they're due. That's important truth of life, but they don't need to feel that responsibility. I do. They need to clean their room. Does that make sense? And you see this graded discipleship approach, which is very important. It's not just a negative thing. Why is it important to understand a parable? Well, there are many parables throughout the Bible. There are parables in the Old Testament and the New. Jesus especially uses them, though. He uses them more than anyone else. And you see them in the Gospels more than anywhere else. He gave at least 35 parables, if you look at all four Gospels. And the parables altogether make up about one-third of his recorded written sayings. So he did say a lot of important things with parables. It is a story that gives important insight and truth, often using earthly, ordinary objects that are easy to understand that you're exposed to every day. I try to do this in my teaching and preaching. There sometimes is a propensity for preachers to look for entertaining illustrations, to look for illustrations that are novel, very clever. There are big books of illustrations. The problem with them is everybody uses them. What I like to do is first start by asking questions. Is there an illustration in the Bible that the Bible uses? Like today, what was the illustration that I used? Spiritual birth, physical birth. You're not going to do any better than that because God decided that was the illustration of choice. So I used it. I also like to point to nature, science, things that God made. That is not an illustration book that I have to pay money for. It's there every day. And if I think about it, I mean, how many times did Jesus say, look at the birds, look at the ocean? I mean, all these things. He points to things in nature, and that's a good thing for you to do even yourself, whether you're teaching or not. And he uses these scenarios of everyday life, real experiences that you might be able to be familiar with, like a widow not having enough money or a person trying to deal with a judge that's uncooperative because he works for the government and doesn't really care about you. These are real life experiences even to this day, and he uses them. In particular, though, he doesn't use them to teach just anything in the world. Jesus has a particular purpose when he uses parables. I think it's safe to say that all of his parables are particularly about something of the kingdom of God. That is a very big topic. Very thick books have been written about it. I don't have time to tell you everything there is to know about the kingdom of God, let alone all 35 parables to begin with. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the fact that we forget we live in this world, which is a kingdom of its own, but we are citizens of a spiritual kingdom that we don't see yet. And the parables remind us about the kingdom we don't see yet because we are already beginning to live in it. We're not fully living in it, but we're already beginning to live in it, so much so that the way we live right now is already affecting the way our role in the future kingdom will be. We forget about that. And when you study the parables, you learn how to relate to God as a kingdom member, how to live your present life as a member of God's kingdom. Something regarding the kingdom of God is usually spoken of. And why is that for children of God? Because people who are not children of God are not a part of his kingdom. They're not going to get it. But it's important for us to understand. Let me give you some more thoughts about parables, and we'll get into this particular parable. Parables are ordinary, everyday type, but fictional stories. They didn't really happen, but they easily could have happened. They are different from allegories. Allegories, there are some of those in the Bible as well, but they're kind of make-believe. In the book of Revelation, there are stories about this big dragon coming and breathing out this whole flood of water, and there's a woman with this crown sitting on a beast and all trying to eat up a child, and the bird comes in. That's not an everyday believable scenario. It's also designed to teach truth, but that's an allegory. A parable is everyday stuff that might easily have happened, but doesn't necessarily mean that it actually happened. They usually require meditation, prayer, and study to really understand. Usually you can't read it and say, okay, that makes sense, and move on. You're going to have to chew on it, meditate on it, and look at it. They usually feature some kind of a conflict, difficulty, or problem of some kind, something that you'd like to fix or needs attention, like the widow who lost her money, or the father who had a wayward son, these kind of situations. There's usually some point of conflict, some kind of tension that is there to build interest in the point that Jesus is trying to make. They often feature an element of surprise where something at the end or something in the plot happens. While most of the story is very believable and understandable, there's usually some little thing that you say, wait, that's different. Okay, so what's the point about that? Because what's going on here? A little tiny detail that's just a little bit off of the normal or particularly interesting. And often there's a question that is asked that helps you to focus on the right thing. They kind of give you a key clue as to what you're supposed to begin thinking about when you're looking at this parable. Now, all of these things are not all always true about every parable, but if you take all 35 and then other parables as well into account, a lot of these details are shared by parables. So it is a particular kind of writing, and it should be understood in a particular kind of way. The parable today, it's one that's on my heart for our church, so that's why I'm sharing it. What is this parable? Can anyone tell me what this parable is about? And the level of this question is the story itself, not the spiritual truth. What is the story? Can anyone give me a quick description of this story? What is the ordinary thing that's happening? We don't really do much of this. Brother Roberts could probably say a lot about this, but Mara, seeds are being planted. Can you describe how they're being planted? What's happening? They're landing on different kinds of ground, different kinds of soil. What else about the process do you see happening here? How is the process occurring? There are different ways to plant seeds. There's no machinery involved. We do understand that, right? Christian? He's reaching in a bag like this, and he's going like this. He's just taking it and throwing it out like this. It's like planting grass seed or something like this. This is not potting a flower or planting tomato seeds in a raised bed. When you do that, you take two or three seeds and you put them in a little hole and you look carefully on the packet to see, should I go a quarter inch down, inch and a half down, that kind of thing, because different seeds require different, you have to be different heights to get certain temperatures in the soil, that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about, very particular planting. We're talking about indiscriminate planting, like this, just throwing it out. And a lot of ministry is like that. I would love to say in this group here today, everyone is sitting here, everyone is saved. Maybe that's true. I'm looking at the group. It probably is. I don't know, really. I don't know. So I don't know that. Number two, I really don't know how much you care. I really don't know how much you're listening. And I can't spend time worrying about that. I have a message to share, and it's between you and God what you're going to do with it. And so I put it out there. And we have to do that too, right? When we're out and about, sometimes our witnessing is a little bit of this potted plant witnessing. We're so careful about, this person look like they're interested? Have they said anything about being? We need to be wise. But you ever try just kind of talking to people just to see if they're interested? That, you know, you get the word of God out there. So this man is planting seed, he's throwing it out, and it's landing on different kinds of ground. The first kind of ground that we see is called the wayside. And the wayside is a little bit misleading as a word because in our minds we're thinking about, you know, the shoulder of the road or the side. We're talking about the road itself. Throwing seeds and it lands on the road. What do you know about soil that is a road? You can't even get grass to grow on it. It's just so packed down. The seed bounces, the birds come down, they eat it, it's easy pickings. It just doesn't do anything. The seed is gone. The next kind of soil is a stony patch of ground. I'm not sure exactly what that means. I think these are the two options. Both are a problem for seed. One is that it's mixed soil with a lot of rocky qualities, a lot of stones mixed in. There's not a lot of loose soil for the roots to grab onto and go deep into. The other option here is that there's a layer of solid stone and just a thin layer of soil on top. I don't know which it is, but the point is there's a lot of hard rock in there. The roots can't do too much. They get started and then it's over pretty fast. Third, there's a thorny patch of ground. So probably some great seed in this patch of ground, but it's already inhabited by thorns. What do you know about thorns and weeds? What's that? They're hard to get rid of. They grow really fast. What else? They take over. They're voracious. I mean, some of these weeds have these big, thick stems that just suck water out like it's going out of business, and they keep that and other minerals, nutrients, away from the finer plants who take their time and are very kind of particular and grow properly. And the weeds just take it all out, so the flower's going to get lost in the shuffle, and they die. The plants die. The fourth, though, is a good patch of prime, rich topsoil, deep, rich ground, ready for seeds to grow and flourish. There's no weeds here. There's no rocks here. It's soft soil, ready for seed. So, here's the question. What does this parable mean? Well, Jesus, he doesn't always do this, but you see here, he's talking and he's giving the parable to a large audience. He doesn't explain it. Later in the day, the disciples, the ones who care, come to him. Remember at the end, he said, if you have ears to hear, hear. Then he walks away. Later on, the disciples came to him and said, Master, privately, would you tell us what you were talking about? Like, we've been thinking about this, but we're not getting it. Would you show us? That's a good prayer to pray when you read a parable. God, you're telling me something, I'm not getting it. What are you trying to show me? They do this, and he says, good, you're listening. So, for the ones that are listening, let me explain. Can anyone tell me what the seed represents in this story? The word of God, especially the word of the kingdom. Anything that has to do with the kingdom that is said, especially by Jesus. What do the different soils altogether represent? Jose? Our hearts, different hearts. Let me just take a quick aside. Today I mentioned the big theological debate between Calvinism and Arminianism and all this kind of thing. I think so much can be answered without being answered by simply recognizing there's so much that goes on in a human heart. If we knew everything that every person ever thought about God and life, I think everything that God allows and does would make complete sense. We will never know all those things. But God knows everything about everybody. And even if a child dies, I mean, he knows that person. He knows everything. And everything is right. Only God knows the heart of a person. And instead of trying to reconcile everything, let's just trust that God knows hearts. And even God says, give the word indiscriminately and just let me do the work in hearts. So, yes, different kinds of hearts. And here's where I want to focus today. And you can take this home. We can share a few thoughts before we break for agape here this afternoon. What kind, I think this is the right question to ask, what kind of heart do I have? I think that really is what this principle is getting at. What does this parable teach us? I think it's teaching us to ask the question, what kind of heart do I have? Not what kind of heart does she have or he have. That's not the question. What kind of heart do I have? And in particular, when Jesus says something about the kingdom, the spiritual part of it now that I'm living in and the future kingdom that's coming up, am I really paying attention to that? So let's think about those questions. What kind of heart do I have? Am I really paying attention to what Jesus says about the kingdom? The first soil is hard. And when something is said about the kingdom of God, it makes no sense. There is zero interest. It hits the ground and it bounces off. What kind of person is this? When something is said about the kingdom of God and there is no penetration whatsoever in the heart, what kind of heart is that? It's a hard heart. Can we be more specific? I probably can't hear because of the AC up here. It's most likely an unregenerate person. The life of God is just not there. The Holy Spirit is not there to illumine the truth. The kingdom of God does not touch the conscience whatsoever. If I walk down to McDonald's and talk to the guy behind the counter about the kingdom of God, he'd think I was crazy. What are you here to order? You know, that's all he wants to know. That's what we're talking about, I think. The next kind of soil, the soil that's stony and rocky. What would you say about that one? Anyone who has an answer? Anyone who's thinking? Brother Carl? It's possible. I'll be fair. I really don't know what this person is. I think that's part of the point, too. Like, I am unsettled about whether or not this person is saved. I'm pretty confident the first person is not saved. The next one, I'm not sure. Because the seed penetrates. It takes up a root. I don't know. Something's going on there. They understand something about the kingdom, at least to some degree. Brother Jeff?
It would be someone who is saved because there's seed there, but never baptized. So they never grew out of that. And so it's easy for them to never see any fruit from their life.
It's possible, not having taken that step of obedience, they're not really seeing the need to obey Jesus in all the other ways that he's commanded. It's possible. And I think this is part of the problem. When you respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction and work in your life initially, or the reality that he is working in your life is present in some way, maybe you make a profession of salvation, and you give even a verbal testimony that you're saved, but you don't take the next steps. The question is, are you really a child of God? And we can't answer that question. It's confusing. It's not clear. But there's something in the heart that's hard, and the root is not going in. If a person will not get baptized, will not take the next steps, it's hard to have confidence that they're saved. It's possible they are, but it's very unclear, and they very well may not be. Are there hearts like this that are confusing? People like this? Brother Thomas? They had no root in themselves. Yep. Yeah, what comes to my mind is a passage like Ephesians 3 where Paul prays for the Ephesian believers. They're a church. They're born-again individuals. And he says, I'm praying that Christ may dwell, live in your hearts by faith. That's not asking Jesus into your heart for salvation. They're saved. What does it mean that you as a Christian will let Jesus live in your heart? How is it that he possesses you as a child of God but can't live in your heart? And I think, though he saves us and makes us his child, we have to continue to surrender practical areas of our lives to the point where really Jesus can say or do anything he wants in our life. And for whatever reason, we don't all get there. And when we resist it, it's actually possible we never were saved. This is one of the things that a parable does. It doesn't always answer the question. And I don't think we can be dogmatic on this answer. It causes us to evaluate ourselves. Not other people. That's not the point. Myself. The next one. This, if you're going to ask me as pastor why I'm talking about the parable, is probably this one. And this is probably why it was put on my heart recently. The thorny ground. What kind of person is this? What kind of heart is this? The word goes out, falls on their heart, it goes into their ears, and it takes root. And actually, there's rapid forward motion. They're excited. They probably get baptized, and they're moving forward. I mean, this is the kind of person that has made a profession, whether or not they're actually saved. They've made a profession, and they're taking these steps. And you're saying, wow, this person is not a slow mover. And they start putting you under conviction, perhaps, because of their zeal and their quick decision-making. And then what happens? It lists a few things. I know even by bringing this up, it's a conviction to almost all of us. So the question is, do you really want to listen? You know, Jesus asks radical obedience. He is not playing games. He said, don't cast your pearls before swine. I only want to feed people who care to know what I really think. And Jesus thinks some very strong, radical things. And he can, because he's God. He pushes us. And what are the things that he lists? What are the taxonomies of weeds? What are the kinds of weeds that he mentions here in his little list of the kind of weeds that can pop up? Cares of the world. There are two more, right? Deceitfulness of riches and... Is there one? Where's the trials of life? Or the cares of this world? Okay, so there's two. What are the cares of this world? But I'll give you a clue. They're not sin. Let's use words that all of us deal with every day, the things of every day. What are these things? The things we own, possessions. what are these possessions? That's a long word. You know, I don't like long collective words, simple little words. Homes, cars, families, clothing, food, cleaning, ironing, schedule. Here's a four-letter word, because it's usually four letters for us, not three. I was going to say a job. Jobs. Phones. Internet. Social media. That's only the start. Money. Which leads to the next one. Because money in and of itself, we have to have some, right? The deceitfulness of riches. What is that? Is having a lot of money and a lot of things sin? So let's make this very clear. Jesus right now is not talking about sins. It's not a sins message. It's a life message. What are the deceitfulness of riches? Jackie?
I think oftentimes, at least in the world I work in, we think, oh man, if I just made more money, if I had more money, then I'd be happier or my problems would be solved.
How much? How much more money?
Every time to people at work, who, these people, they make a lot of money, and there was never. Even when it's one person I was talking to who's not even saved, then you know what? It's never enough. Even when you get paid, you always want to get the next.
Isn't it remarkable that before your raise, you were alive? You had clothing? You had food? You really did. You actually did. Now, I mean, what you make when you get out of high school probably should change over time. I understand that. We need some resources, but there's a deception. As we gain, and again, it's not wrong to do things and to expand our experiences, have some entertainment, some recreation. We understand that. Buying a better brand of something is not a sin. We understand that. But I think what Jesus is saying here is, before you start making these decisions about standards of living, quality of life, scopes of experiences, and things that money can buy, are you more serious about what you're doing for the future kingdom of God first? I've gotten to a point in my life, I'm not here yet. I mean, I'm not in the next level fully yet, probably. I'm probably in this level somehow. But have you, for me, I've gotten to the point where kind of every year, every month, it's like what I expect to experience by the end of my life, the list keeps shrinking a little bit. You know what I mean? I remember one time when I was in college, I took a missions trip to South Africa as a sophomore-to-be. I was actually planning this thing. I was in charge of this thing. We had 13 other students with us. And on the trip to South Africa, we had a little list of things we wanted to do in the city of London because we had a layover in London. I'd never been out of the country. So this was our chance. We had this long list of things to do in London in our seven-hour layover. I won't get into the whole story, but by the time we got to London, we had a number of things happen before we got there, and the time kept shrinking, so I started Xing things off the bottom of the list like this. It kept going off. The list got shorter and shorter, and then we got to London finally, and none of the change transfer money machines worked. So we're like in the slow hand you know, currency exchange line. That took forever. Then we got on the subway, in the tube, actually, and the London tube broke down, and it was like 108 degrees outside, record temperature for London. We're stuck in the tube. You know, all we got to do in London that day was take the tube from Heathrow, go up, see St. Paul's Cathedral as we ran by it, went down into the tube, and barely made it back to the plane on time. We had to go out into the runway. They were waiting on us. I don't know if I'll ever get to see London again. But here's the thing. As Christians, We are so convinced that we need so many things and have to have so many experiences in this temporary world that has very little to do with the kingdom of God. And the older we get and the farther in life we go, we get a little antsy, like, oh, I'm going to. We feel like we have to have all the, it's the deceitfulness of riches. And a true disciple who's growing lets the list shrink and shrink. And what God allows you to do and have, you enjoy to his glory. But you don't have to have. It kind of falls into your lap, or it kind of opens up, or you realize in wisdom, I should probably take a trip right now because God is leading in this. There are so many places in the world I will never see. There are so many experiences I will never have. What's your list? Because those things, when you stand before Jesus and you enter into his kingdom, you're going to be given responsibilities. You're going to be given jobs, roles, and there will be levels. This is not a pride thing. It's not a comparison thing. If God is going to run a kingdom someday, how does that work? There are advisors. I mean, not that God needs advisors, but there are levels of government. And I could go more into depth on this scripturally. But not all will sit on his right and left hand. There's only two people that will do that. We don't know who they are. There'll be levels, graded, regions, probably sections of the world, roles that are placed. Some will be judges, some will be priests, and all these different things. And how you evaluated life in this life, which is so short, will determine what you get to do forever in his kingdom. I want to do something really neat in his kingdom. And we'll all be glad we're there. We'll all have something neat to do. There'll be no sin. It's going to be good for all of us, totally undeserved. But this is my one chance. And I still feel like there are weeds sucking out the potential sometimes. I like ice cream. I may not have to buy it as much as I do. You know what I'm saying? I like to watch the Mets play baseball. I don't necessarily have to have season tickets. Do you get what I'm saying? I may never take a cruise in my life. I'm okay with that. It's okay. I would rather pour myself into people and into life. If I recreate, some, I need it sometimes or I'll break down. But there are so many weeds, especially in the New York metro area. And as pastor, let me just say this. If you're on the older side of life, you've been around this area for a while, you can probably look back, maybe with some internal tears, say, I feel like some things got sucked out. I've gotten caught. My standard of living, my expectations went too high, and now I'm trapped trying to pay for them. If you're on the younger side, you're trying to find out where that ceiling is, what the need really is. And you should plan ahead. You should figure out, what do I need in my old life to pay the bills? Not, what do I need in my old life to travel the world every 2 weeks on a new cruise ship? Unless God gives you peace about that. I'm just saying, we have to be kingdom citizens first. And you might be a little shocked at the ideas God starts giving you of how to not spend and what to do with your time. And it's up to you how radical you want to be. And then you replace that with things that have to do with the future kingdom. And many of those things are not tangible. Investing in lives sometimes seems to go backwards, not forwards. You may lose your reputation. You may not get to retire in style. You may rent for the rest of your life. I remember for me one time, I had people pushing me to get a PhD. Good people, godly people. And I would have loved to get a PhD, to be honest. My wife even said, honey, I think you need to do it. Wives are good sounding boards. I remember one day I was wrestling on this, and I just said, appreciate that, honey, but I would rather my kids turn out and have a happy family picture on the wall someday than a PhD certificate. I'd rather have a ministry where people were changed. I don't need a PhD. For me, that was a thing. You probably never were tempted by this. And I'll probably never get one. That's okay with me. I'd rather you guys be my PhD. I'd rather you guys get spiritual PhDs at the throne of God someday because of what little I was able to invest in your lives and see you get promoted way ahead of me. I'd love to walk around the kingdom of God someday and meet all of you and have you tell me what to do and get to kind of deal with the bills that you're passing. However it's going to work, I don't know. I would enjoy that. Pastors don't automatically get promoted to a higher level because they're a pastor. I don't know how much male and female roles will play in the kingdom of God either. I happen to think there might be a little of adjustment. I could be wrong. But I think some ladies will have some pretty big things to do because they were the most quiet, hidden servants in this world. I don't know. All I can say is the next soil is the one that just hears the word, doesn't filter it heavily. The weeds are out, and they're producing. By the way, tenfold is considered very good production back in those days. What are the quantities mentioned? Yeah, what's 100, 60, and 30? 30 is big time. A person is willing to live radically and pull the weeds out. There's special things in store. If you're ones that have lived for a while, you feel trapped, there's still ways out. God can give you wisdom to finish as an all-out kingdom citizen. This is the kind of little challenge that ended up getting Jesus hung on the cross. A little radical. It's the kind of challenge that got people like Judas to give up and walk away. It's the kind of challenge that, if you're really listening, could actually get me fired. If you understand the depth of what I'm saying. These are the kind of things Jesus started saying towards the end of his ministry, and people started to walk away and say, this guy's off his rocker. This is going too far. All I'm asking is saying, Lord, help me to be the kind of person that hears your word and actually obeys what it says, no matter what that means to my present life. It goes in the face of the American dream and everything we're told. It is radical. And the more you're willing to think about the parable, the more radical it begins to seem. And only God can give you wisdom to know what it means for you. Let me give a pastoral warning. Whatever it means to you, however you live it out, as God leads, as you respond to his word about the kingdom, is not a way to judge other people. If someone in this church goes on a cruise, don't think a thought about it. Period. If they got a Cadillac, that's fine. If they have season tickets to the Met, that's fine. It doesn't matter. It's your heart. It's God. You can do that if God wants you to do that. It doesn't matter. All I'm saying is for you, make the kingdom decisions that he wants you to make and don't judge others. Throw the seed out. Does that make sense? Any final thoughts? We got to get upstairs. We've had our hour here. Any thoughts? I mean, from your perspective, you're not the pastor in the room. I mean, I get paid to do this, and I have to make sure that I continue to do what I'm doing faithfully. But I'm challenging people who work day jobs in the world to live like a full-time Christian. You have the harder job.